children's church. If you're a child, or if you're childish, or if you have a childlike heart or spirit, they're proceeding downstairs. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have, Lord. You honor us with your presence here among us and within us this morning, Lord. You honor us. Lord, who are we? As we lift our eyes to the heavens and we look around at the glory of all creation, who are we that we would be able to approach you or talk to you or even catch your attention? Lord, we stand in awe of your wonder, and we stand in awe of your work, your handiwork all around us. And Lord, we stand amazed in your presence at your great love for us. Lord, and we dare to approach your throne this morning through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet your enemies, Lord, you sent your Son to die for us. We thank you, Lord, for his perfect righteousness. Lord, we thank you for the gift of his life, the pouring out of his blood for our redemption, for our deliverance, for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much, that you made a way for us to come into your presence. So Lord, this morning we come, we draw near to your throne of grace this morning through Jesus Christ. We bring our needs, our cares, and our concerns, Lord, before your throne this morning. Lord, on the grand scale, this whole world needs you. And we do pray that your name would be hallowed. Lord, that your name would be lifted up, that your name would be revered and honored, Lord, in amongst your people. Lord, your name is a beautiful name. Your name is a powerful name. Lord, and we pray that we who bear your name, we who follow in your footsteps, and we who are called by the name Christ, Christians. Lord, I pray that your name would be honored and magnified and lifted up, revered in our lives. Lord, I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, Lord, we pray that our actions and our behavior, our attitudes, the way that we conduct ourselves and live our lives in this world, Lord, would be unto your honor and unto your glory. Lord, we approach your throne this morning, and in this world that it seems to be falling apart and spinning out of control, we come and we ask that your kingdom would come. Lord, we pray that your kingdom purposes would advance throughout this world. Lord, that in every nation of the world, amongst every people group and language group, Lord, that your kingdom purposes would be advanced throughout this world. Lord, we pray that in every situation where darkness seems to prevail, Lord, where the enemy of our soul seems to have the upper hand, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would break in. Lord, we pray that the light and the glory of your goodness and your power, your love would break into those places of darkness. Lord, we pray that light would shine in dark places. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done in those locations around the world. Lord, we hold up our brothers and sisters who are living in dark, dark places. Lord, where they're persecuted for their faith. Lord, where they have to gather quietly in places to praise and worship you. Lord, to seek your face. We pray for our persecuted brothers, Lord, and sisters who are languishing in jails, who've been locked away. They've lost their goods. They've lost their families. And Lord, a lot of their folks don't even know if they're alive. And Lord, we hold them up before you. We pray that you would manifest your presence. presence in their lives. Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, that you would raise them up. Lord, even as you raised up the Apostle Paul in chains in jail, Lord God, and he was able to witness and bear testimony in those dark places, Lord, and see your kingdom advance and your will be done. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for freedom and deliverance in those places. Lord, we pray that you would tear down the chains and the walls, that you would open up the prison doors and set the captives free, Lord, in those places. Lord, assure them, bring a comfort and assurance of not only that you are with them, but that we remember them and we hold them before you. Lord, flood their lives with your peace. Strengthen them physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord God. Lord, visit them as you visited John on the Isle of Patmos. Lord, reassure them that you are on the throne and you will have your way. Oh, Lord, we pray for amongst the nations of this world where there is war, even today. Lord, as the missiles and the jets are flying in the Middle East there and bombs are exploding and lives are being lost, Lord. Lord, and in the Ukraine and in Russia and all these different places in the world where the devil seems to be wreaking havoc with war and violence and destruction. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come. Lord, we pray that your righteousness, your peace, your joy would be released in those places. Lord, we pray that you would grab a hold of the hearts of leaders, of dictators, of evil and wicked people, Lord. We know according to your word that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and you direct it just like streams of water. And we pray that you would lay hold of the minds and the hearts of all of the leaders in this world. And we pray that you would restore sanity, Lord, into the lives and minds and hearts of people. Lord, we pray that where there is lies and where there is deception and where there is greed and envy and hatred and violence, Lord God, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would break in there. And Lord, that peace would come. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace to the city of Jerusalem. We pray that you'd bring peace to the nation of Israel, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace to the nations of the world. We pray that your kingdom would come, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, on that grand scale, Lord, we turn our eyes forward, upward, and Lord, we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Put things right. Lord, put things right. And we pray that you would raise up righteous leaders, godly men and women in every avenue of society and culture in every country of the world. Lord, we pray that you would bring in Josephs and Daniels and, Lord, men and women who would be a word of wisdom and a word of a counsel of heaven in those places. Lord, I pray that their words and their counsel, their wisdom of heaven would be heeded, Lord God. And Lord, as we prayed, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit. Lord, in the last days, you said you would pour out your Spirit on all flesh, on every generation, every tongue and every tribe, that you would pour out your Spirit upon every age, the young and the old. Lord, men and women, young and old. Lord, we pray for a mighty outpouring. We pray for that last day's outpouring of your Spirit across the nations. Oh Lord, even as you got a hold of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Lord, we pray that you would do that same thing with all those that would be evil oppressors. Lord, we pray that you'd knock them to the ground, that you'd blind them, that you would speak to them, Lord God. And Lord, that you would turn their lives completely 180. And Lord, that just as Saul was released to become the Apostle Paul, we pray that the same zeal with which these men and women persecute and torment your people, Lord, we pray that you turn them around, that they would bow their knee before you and they would begin to give themselves to the building up of your church and the advancement of your kingdom. Yes, Lord. We pray for your church around the world. Lord God, we thank you for those places where your church is flourishing. Lord, where you are pouring out your Spirit and there is growth and advancement. Lord, and we pray that you would accelerate that and advance that even more. And we pray for those places where the church seems to have gone to sleep, Lord, or where it's in decline. Lord God, we thank you for the lives that have come before, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to shake the foundations of those congregations and those people's lives. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters that have nodded off. Lord, and their hearts have gone cold. And Lord, even as you spoke to the churches in Revelation, Lord, we pray that you would wake up the leadership in churches that have gone to sleep. We pray that your word would resound from the pulpits. And we pray, Lord, we pray for hearts that would be receptive and open to your word. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord, we come before your throne. We hold up all those who are suffering. Lord, all those that are diseased and ill and sick in body and mind. Lord, we pray for those that are in congregations with broken bodies and broken minds and broken marriages. And Lord, as we sang this morning, you are the healer, the great healer. And Lord, we pray, Lord, we reach out to touch the hem of your garment. We pray that healing grace would flow down upon your body, upon your church. And Lord, that healing would take place. Supernatural healing and deliverance would come. Lord, that bodies would be restored, that minds would be restored. We pray that relationships between brothers and sisters that have been estranged, Lord, we pray that there would come forgiveness and healing. Lord, where people stand at a distance, Lord, that your Spirit would draw men and women back together. Lord, that our love for one another throughout the body of Christ would flourish and abound and pour out and leak out everywhere into society. Oh, Lord. Bring healing to bodies and minds and marriages, even as you spoke, Lord, this morning through our brother. Lord, we pray for marriages. We pray for marriages that are under attack. We pray for the hearts of husbands and wives to be turned towards each other. Lord, we pray for grievance, long grievance and hurt to be healed. We pray for peace of mind and peace in those homes. Lord, we come before your throne and we ask in our time of need that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings, financial blessings. Lord, there are folks that are in dire need of supernatural financial miracles. Lord, they need bills paid, mortgages paid. Lord, they need some kind of a breakthrough. And Lord, we pray specifically that you would pour out from heaven, Lord, that you would provide supernaturally. And Lord, here in this place this morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we've gathered here. We have responded to the call of your Spirit, and we've come here this morning to draw near to you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for this congregation. Lord, I pray that your heart would be, your compassion would be revealed here this day. And in the days and weeks ahead, Lord, I pray for those relationships that are still difficult. Lord, the conversations which are, they're not free-flowing because there's stuff from the past, hurts and wounds. Lord, I pray that you would draw near and that you would bring healing. Healing to bruised and battered hearts. Lord, I pray that you would encourage my brothers and sisters to let go of those things that they need to let go of. Lord, I pray even this morning that your Spirit would put some pressure right there. Right on that spot where they need to just go, okay, Lord, I give it to you. Lord, and I pray this morning we would come to you and cast all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our fears, our pain and our sorrow, we cast it at your feet. And I pray that your healing grace would come here this morning. And Lord, as we prepare to hear your word, I pray that our hearts would be open. We thank you that you honor us with your presence and that you actually speak to us through your word and by your Spirit. And Lord, as I speak here this morning, I pray that you would take away the words that don't need to be spoken. And I pray that the words that I fail to speak, you would actually bring in anyways by the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done here this morning as we look into your word. Have your way in our hearts and our lives. Lord, as a congregation, we come before you and we ask these things in the beautiful name, in the wonderful name, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue to look. We're going to continue looking at the book of Exodus, chapter 20. June 28th, 2017, the then governor of the state of Arkansas in the United States, he sent out a tweet, June 28th, 2017, and it said this: "Some idiot in my home state broke all 10 commandments at the same time." Can you imagine how they would do that? Break all 10 commandments at the same time. What he was referring to is an incident that happened at the state capitol that day. There'd been a long and bitter battle as to the erection of a monument at the state capitol, on the grounds of the state capitol, of the erection of a monument with the Ten Commandments engraved in that granite. So there was, the day before this incident took place, that I'm referring to, they'd finally got the permission and they'd raised up a 6-foot solid granite monument with the Ten Commandments engraved in it. But there was such bitter opposition to the raising up of this monument that within 24 hours, a man named Michael Tate Reed drove his car onto the lawn and smashed that 6-foot granite thing. And so the governor's going, "Some idiot broke all 10 commandments at the same time." There is opposition to God's word, and there is opposition to God's word, especially when it comes to what God's will is for our lives. And especially that these 10 commandments, it seems that God's 10 commandments for his people and for the way that we should live and give glory to him, there's a lot of opposition to these commandments. They're viewed as, in many places, just outright dangerous. We don't want them in schools. There was a cartoon drawing a while back, and it was a picture of a school. And they had a special, one of these metal protectors at the school. And so they're walking all the students through, and they said, "This is the latest. This is keeping our students safe. It guards against guns and knives and copies of the Ten Commandments." We don't want that in schools because it's outright dangerous. People take exception to the first commandment. I want to worship any God I want to worship. Don't tell me that I shall have no other gods before me but the Lord God. Forget that. You know what? What is the point, really, of a commandment from the Lord Almighty that tells me I have to take a day off? Really? And, there's a few others in there I don't like either. In fact, I like to indulge in a little sexual sin from time to time. And so I don't like my right to indulge in sexual sin being impinged on by a deity somewhere saying I shall not commit adultery. So these 10 commandments, they're unpopular. And many places they're even deemed as dangerous. And people pick out different ones of these ones that they like or they don't like. But it's interesting that the 6th commandment that we're going to look at here today, this seems to be one that people seem to agree with. When it comes to most societies and most cultures, even down through time, it would seem that there is something embedded when the law of God is written in our hearts, and there's something that seems to have stuck with us that says it's really not right to kill other human beings. And so almost universally, it's looked down upon to take the life of your neighbor or your wife or your child. However, as we could take some time to study this commandment this morning and its implications for our lives, personally and for our lives as a society and a culture, we see that probably no commandment is more blatantly violated. So Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read this chapter, just the Ten Commandments through here again. I'll pause because the verse we're looking at is very short. Starting in chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." That's God's word. That's God's word. The verse we're going to be looking at this morning is verse 13. Verse 13, where it says, "You shall not murder," the sixth commandment. The question is, to kill or not to kill? Of all the commandments, this commandment is one of the shortest. In the NIV, it's just four mere words, "You shall not murder." In the actual underlying Hebrew, it's only two words, "Don't kill." Don't kill. For centuries, Christians have been divided on how to actually apply this particular commandment to their own life. Denominations and believers are divided over on how to live this out. Ancient Israel understood that this commandment to not kill, they understood that this didn't, just from understanding all the other regulations and commandments that God had given them, they understood that this particular commandment didn't specifically apply to, you know, enacting the death penalty in certain cases, where God called upon them to stone someone to death or put someone to death. So they knew there was an exception there. They were permitted to kill in those cases. And they also understood that, according to God's word, that there were just wars that they were supposed to get involved in and that they would be allowed to take human life. But when Jesus Christ came along, his life and his teaching kind of muddied up people's understanding of how they were to apply this in their own lives personally and as his people in general. Jesus taught his followers to love their enemies. He taught them to not seek revenge or to retaliate when somebody did them evil, to live a life of love. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus taught them. He says, "For you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I mean, that's biblical. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." When Jesus began to teach this way, he says, "You've always heard it's like this, but I want to expand this a bit." And so as his followers, they began to go, "You mean I can't just strike back when somebody strikes me? I can't retaliate. I can't take revenge. I can't do these things." And he says, "Actually, you're to live a life of love. You're to not retaliate. You're to turn the other cheek. You're to go the extra mile. You're to demonstrate the goodness, the kindness, and the love of God in this world by blessing those that curse you." And to a generation that was used to an eye for an eye, it's biblical. That was kind of revolutionary and made things a little bit difficult. The Apostle Paul followed this up. The teachings of the church continued in Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is continuing to give on the basis of instructions from Jesus. He says, "Bless," in verse 14, "bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This was the teaching of Jesus. This was the lifestyle of Jesus. And it wasn't only just words that he lived. They understood by following him that Jesus did not strike back, even when he was arrested, even when he was beaten, and he surrendered his life to the will of God. And even when he was being put to death, how did he respond? He did not retaliate. He said, "Of course I could call 10 legions of angels and they could strike back, but I'm not going to do that." And when he actually was nailed to the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." The followers of Jesus watched his example and lived and listened to his words, and they said, "This is a hard thing that he is calling us to do," and he says, "Come and follow me." Those teachings and those words, of Jesus muddied the waters. And so historically, down through the years, churches, denominations, and believers have come down on different sides of this debate as to are there situations where the taking of a human life is permitted, are actually expected by God? Or are there, are we, are is the taking of a human life completely prohibited? Some, probably the majority of churches and Christians down through the years have believed that, have accepted the fact that sometimes the taking of a human life is permitted, especially in the cases of self-defense. Somebody's breaking into your home, somebody is assaulting, and so in order to preserve life, I'm going to have to take somebody else's. They make it out, go take it out farther, and they say, okay, our country is under attack, so therefore I will have to step out. I may be required to take somebody else's life to defend the lives of the people that I live among. And sometimes, in order to preserve life in society, the life of a wicked, murderous individual might have to be taken in order to preserve the lives of others. That's been historically probably a majority of people have taken it that way. But there is a significant minority of Christians, denominations, and believers who have followed their conscience and have said, no, I believe when I watch and follow the life of Jesus and I read his words, that the taking of all human life, retaliating against other people or revenge, I can't do that. Jesus didn't live that way. And he taught us to follow him. And so I can't do that. And so there has always been churches that are referred to as peace churches, denominations, and believers who have said, no, I will walk the way of peace. I will be a man or a woman of peace. We will be a people of peace. Do with us what you want, but we will not strike back. Christians, there is no law. There is no specific direction. Each one of us have to decide according to our own conscience as to where we are going to come down on the spectrum in regards to how this law, this commandment of God, will be applied in our own life. But regardless of where we come down on the spectrum, whether we go, yep, I believe it's permitted, and if necessary, I would be willing to take somebody else's life, or whether you're at the other end or somewhere in between, say, nope, I can't do it. No matter where you land on that, no matter what decision you make, what choice you make in regards to how this command will be lived out in your life, it will cost you something. It will cost you something. If you come down on the side of, no, it is permitted, in some cases, if necessary, I would be willing to take a life. If you end up in that situation, it will cost you something. Talk to soldiers that come back from war. They've taken other people's lives. It is never an easy thing. Talk to a policeman who in a tight situation had to pull his gun and had to take somebody else's life. They have to go for counseling, and it torments people. There's something about taking that step and taking somebody else's life. It may be permitted, but it is not easy. It is costly. And if you find it easy, you need to check your heart. It costs you something. It will cost you something to take that stance. It will also cost you something personally to take the stance where I will not take a life. I will do no violence. I will live peaceably in this world. I will do no violence. Most of the time, those people are referred to as pacifists or conscientious objectors. In World War II, there was 11,000 conscientious objectors that refused to do harm to other people, even in the situation. In every war, there are conscientious objectors. Oftentimes, because they are generally out of step with the overall population, they pay a price for following their convictions and not violating their own conscience. They're looked upon. They will suffer abuse, and they'll suffer, you know, rejection by the overall society because they're not patriotic, or they're cowards, or they're whatever. And they pay a personal price to live according to what they believe is right in their walk with God. In February 7th, 1919, a man, a baby was born in Lynchburg, Virginia. His name was Desmond Doss. His father was a World War I veteran who came back from World War I very damaged. His mother was a devout Seventh-day Adventist. She raised Desmond and his brother in the way of the Lord with a very clear understanding of God's laws in their life. And as a young boy, as a young man, when he was just involved with fighting and wrestling with his brother, things got out of control, and one day he took a rock and tried to smash, just in the heat of the moment, smashed his brother's head in. And his brother survived, but Desmond was struck by, I could have killed my brother. When he thought about what it must have been like for Cain to kill Abel, young Desmond made a vow, and he says, I will never do violence to anyone again. I will not. I will not. When Desmond was 20 years old, about just in his early 20s, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, and World War II broke out. And so in December 1942, along with all the other young men that were incensed and were volunteering to join up, and they wanted to go and stand against the enemy that was attacking their country personally, they wanted to do what was right. Desmond enlisted too. His brother enlisted. He enlisted. But he ran into problems right away, because as a young man dressed in the uniform, he was expected to carry a rifle, learn how to shoot and take lives. And he said, I will not do this. I will serve with this rifle company. I will go to the front lines. I will walk hand in hand and arm in arm with my brothers in combat, but I will not take a life. I have vowed before God that I will do no violence to anyone. I will serve as a medic. I will go onto the front lines and I will save lives and preserve lives, but I will not take life. Initially, the army was very upset with this young man. How can you enlist in the army but not want to engage in taking other people's lives? And it was a trouble for him, but he persevered, and eventually he was allowed to go with his rifle company and as a medic into the theater in the Pacific. And it's interesting, because as a young man in that company, he was physically beaten and abused. He was rejected. He was shut aside because his fellow soldiers saw him as a coward. They said, we can't trust you. We know that you don't have our back. You're not protecting us. He paid a great personal price of rejection. But in the Battle of Okinawa, in a battle, specific battle called the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge, Desmond Doss ended up going side by side into a battle where 2,500 American lives were lost and twice as many Japanese. He stayed in the midst of that battle. Even when the troops withdrew, he stayed up in the front lines for 12 hours. He was wounded. He saved 75 lives. He dragged them out. He got them back, and he saved 75 lives. For this act of bravery in the front lines, Desmond Doss received the highest honor that the American government can bestow. He received the Medal of Honor. President Harry Truman Prudhomme, he was the first, at that point, was the only conscientious objector that was ever awarded the Medal of Honor for bravery in the midst of combat. He was not a coward. They could trust in him. He had their backs. He just said, I can't live the way you're living, and I can't do the things you're going to do. But he paid a price for following his conscience. We will pay a price for the conscience, no matter wherever we land on that thing. There have been only just a couple other conscientious objectors that have actually been awarded the Medal of Honor for saving lives in combat as a medic. In Vietnam, there was two men, 1970 and 71, that received it. They never made it out. They died.
saving other people's lives.
So how do I personally make up my mind where I'm going to land on this subject? To kill or not to kill? That's the question. When it comes to the actual passage that we're reading, in verse 13, when it says, don't kill, in the Old Testament, there's actually eight different words for the word kill, or taking of life. The word ratsa, it's called. It's one of hate, and this particular word that's found in the Ten Commandments, it's never used in any other area of the Bible where it referred to legal systems or military matters. It's always used in regards to the premeditated taking of another person's life, or to the deliberate killing of a personal enemy. It's also used in the situation, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that it's also used in regards to voluntary manslaughter, crimes of passion. I didn't premeditate it. Something happened. I became enraged, and I ended up taking someone's life. It's used in that situation. And it's also, killing is also used in involuntary manslaughter, where through my recklessness or through my carelessness, someone lost their life. So it's used, this specific word, that's why it's not just translated in the English, don't kill. It has nothing to do with don't kill animals. Or don't kill, it's specifically, that's why it's translated in our English, do you shall not murder. You shall not take life in that sort of a way. And the logic behind this, or underneath this, is that this commandment is seeking to preserve the sanctity of human life. And this commandment is also seeking to preserve the sovereignty of God over all life and death. Because the reality is, Jesus is the Lord of all life. He is the source of all life. All the life that we have as human beings is a gift from Him. Our life originates in Him. He sustains our lives. And it's His prerogative. The Lord of life, it's His prerogative to give life and to take life. It's His prerogative, and it's at His own time and in His own way that life will be given and life will be taken. Human life, according to the Word of God, is sacred. It belongs to Him, and it's not ours to give and to take. If you talk to some married couples that have trouble having a child, you can do everything right. It's not just a matter of technique to have a child. Life is given and life is taken according to God's will. This sixth commandment that focuses on preserving the sanctity, the sacredness of human life, and also preserving the sovereignty of God in the giving and the taking of life. It's not ours to just decide those kinds of things. It has specific implications for the society we live in. Because in reality, if you look around, if you're honest, we talk about a broken world. The world is constantly degenerating and corrupting the world order around us. And the fact is that you and I, we may not be experiencing it personally right here in Creston or in our country, but we live in an angry and violent time when murder and the taking of human life in all of its forms is just on the increase. It's prevalent. It's very common. The taking of human life. The callous disrespect for human life just continues to grow and to spread like a virus. There's death in the nations. Wars, genocide, terrorism, ethnic cleansing. There's death in the cities. There's ongoing gang violence. I mean, almost every day, just coming out, I listen to the Vancouver news, and it's like there's always somebody getting shot or killed. Lives are being taken. And around the world, so you have gang violence and you have murder. There's death in the schools. Especially down in the United States, there's constantly another school shooting. A bunch of innocent children being killed for no reason. Death in the schools. Death in the workplace. Anger and rage. That phrase, going postal. Anger and rage. It finally being released in the killing and taking of lives. There's death on the highways. Not just by accident. You've probably felt it. Road rage. Where you feel, and in many cases, people get so angry that they'll take a baseball bat and start smashing somebody else's car, or even in worst case, they'll drive them right off the road, take their lives in road rage. There's death on the highways. There's death in homes with domestic violence. Death and violence all over. And there are not only just, it's not only just a culture that we live in, but there are also particular industries within our culture that actually work to turn death and violence, the complete, utter disregard for the sanctity of human life, to turn it into entertainment. Movies, the movie industry, the TV industry, the video game industry, children sitting and just, you know, well, I killed about 1,500 today, just, you know, by... There's an ongoing desensitization and just a commonness or a normalization of murder and violence, the taking of human life. But it's not only just those violent forms of murder or disregard for human life, because sometimes death carries a clipboard or wears a lab coat. This callous disregard for human life. A growing segment of our society is coming to believe that actually killing can be quite beneficial. Suicide is actually quite rational when you think about it. I mean, there is no purpose or meaning to life. And if you're really miserable or suffering, well, why wouldn't you? There's no purpose or meaning to it anyways. Even the looking on of life and going, you know what? Letting death run its course, that natural death, the way people have died for generations, it's actually very undignified. I don't want to die that way. I want to be the master of my own fate. I'll choose when I'm going to die. Or I'll choose when mom or dad are going to die too. Because I want them to die dignified. These kinds of attitudes, this callous disregard for human life, there are many that begin to take a look at the caring of the elderly, care for the prematurely born, care for the disabled or the dying. Well, why would you waste all of that money and time caring for those people? Their life isn't that worth that much anyways. The result is that abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, assisted suicide continue to grow. Here we are in a society of a culture of death. It's all around us. And this kind of thinking, this callous disregard, this degrading of, we're all just animals anyways. You know, when my dog got old and crippled, I just put him out of his misery. And we're all the same. So why wouldn't you do that with dad or mom or your child that is suffering anyways? Why not just put them out of their misery? This kind of thinking assaults the biblical view of the sanctity of human life. The reality is that the Bible teaches us that we are all of us are made in the image and the likeness of God. Yes, our bodies are formed and shaped out of the dirt that we walk on. We are nothing more than dust and mud woven together and held together, but we are put together by the hand and the Spirit of God, and He breathed the breath of life. He put a part of Himself in, and the way that human beings are constructed and the way that we live in the world, we are created and we demonstrate the likeness of God in this world. Human life is sacred. And that includes young and helpless lives. It includes the elderly. It includes the infirm. It includes the disabled. And it includes the diseased. We are all created in the image of God. When we live in this culture of death, and it assaults us, it's the very air we breathe. If we're not sticking our nose in God's word and listening to that, we end up, our thoughts, our minds, we begin to be influenced and shaped and molded by the surrounding culture of death. And our values begin to become in alignment with the culture of death. So we begin to reason that same way. Hence, we have God speaking to us. You shall not murder. You shall not take human life. But there's more to the sixth commandment than merely not killing. Okay, how many of you here, you'll admit to it, I'm a murderer, I'm a killer. Thank God I can come to church and I can stand in church. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those other scumbags. You know, I'm not like all those other scumbags out there. They're in gang warfare, they're in violence, and they're doing all those things. And Lord, I thank you that I am not like them, that I have never taken a human life. You know, I have obeyed your word. I have lived by your commandment. As we've looked at each one of these commandments, we've seen that each one of these commandments, there's not only something that is forbidden, but when God says, according to his word, he says, I don't want you to do this, when he also intends or implies that we are to do the opposite. We are to take, and there's a positive side to this commandment. And so when it comes to the fulfilling of this commandment, there's a lot more to this fulfilling or obeying this commandment than simply not going around killing people. The sixth commandment teaches us that we have a duty and a responsibility to cherish human life, to preserve human life, and to protect human life. And it's tempting. It's tempting to just go with the flow and really do nothing. Be content with not killing somebody. But the Bible talks to this. He tells, there's many stories in regards to the sixth commandment. And Jesus told a specific story about a man, a number of men actually, that address this issue of killing and not killing. Killing, taking life, and also cherishing, preserving, and protecting human life. In Luke chapter 10, he was confronted by an expert in the law who said, which one of the command? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what's the law say? Look at the law. And the man came back and he said, well, actually, I've read the Ten Commandments. And as we've said, the first part of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second part of these Ten Commandments have to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. So he says, this is what it involves. And Jesus looked at him and says, well, you do that and you'll live. Because that's the way we walk before God and please him. Then he went seeking to justify himself. He said, well, who is my neighbor exactly? Jesus went on to tell one of his most famous stories. You know the story. A man is on a business trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He's assaulted and mugged. He's stripped and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Now these burglars or these muggers or intended, they had a complete callous disregard for life. All they wanted was his money. They took his clothes. They took everything. They left him bleeding and half dead on the side of the road. They really did not care whether he lived or died. These ones, Jesus said, or Jesus is implying, they were breaking that commandment. They were disregarding this man's life. They were prizing and cherishing what he had over who he was. But he said, there was also two other highly respectable, distinguished citizens on the road that same day. One, the first one came alongside and saw, and actually, both of them, they were busy, they were important, they were religious figures, they were highly respected in their lives. But he says, both of these individuals made a deliberate choice to look the other way. When they saw human need, when they saw a life in peril, they chose to turn their eyes away and pretend they didn't see anything. They actually moved over to the other side of the road and maybe picked up their Bible and they kept reading as they kept going, you know, so they didn't actually have to get too close to that guy. And in fact, in this parable, it's not just the muggers, the criminals that are actually guilty of taking the of breaking the sixth commandment. It's also these two highly distinguished, respectable individuals. Why are they guilty of breaking the Ten Commandment? Because we're also responsible. We have a duty to do the opposite. To cherish human life, to preserve human life, and to protect human life, to do what we can. Before God, that's what our responsibility is. He gives us a child. What's our responsibility with that child? Cherish, preserve, protect. He places us in families with brothers and sisters and mums and dads. What's our responsibility to them? Well, we're not supposed to kill them. But we're also supposed to cherish, preserve, and protect their lives. He places us in a community. We're not to kill our neighbors. He says that. But he also says we're supposed to cherish, preserve, and protect the lives of our neighbors. Our brothers and sisters in church. We're to cherish and preserve and protect them. Jesus' whole story draws us to this point where it says, all it takes to break the sixth commandment is to do nothing. Now I don't feel so comfortable standing in church. Thank you, Lord. I'm not like all those other scumbags because I haven't killed anybody. But I know he looks beyond that there's no blood on my hands personally. He looks in my heart and he says, how have you been treating those other people? Have you been cherishing their lives? The weak and the helpless, the elderly, the disabled. All of these ones that the culture of death writes off and says it's probably better just to put them out of their misery. The weak and the infirm. All of a sudden, well, I have not done much. I am responsible to cherish, to preserve, and protect to the best of my ability in the sphere that I live within anyways. I don't want to be guilty of not doing anything. So what should I do? Now we can teach our children and others to resolve conflicts without violence. We don't need to always strike first. We should resolve conflict without having to resort to violence. We can pray for the peace in troubled situations, in homes. We can pray for peace. We can pray for countries. We can pray for those places. We can advocate for the elderly and the unborn and for the disabled. We can send, what's another way? We can send relief to those who are in need. Like our heart ought to be moved. We're so inundated with this culture of death that we see starving people. We see refugees dying in the Mediterranean or dying in the English Channel, just like turn the channel. We're indifferent. We get indifferent and numb to the needs of human life. Well, in whatever place and in whatever way that we can, the Spirit of God should be prompting us to cherish and
preserve and protect life in whatever way I can. And even if that involves sending relief or providing relief for the oppressed, the dispossessed. And even we can work for laws of justice and laws that promote life in our society. That's not the first place, and that's not the only thing we can do. But practically, these are some of the things we can do. So when we take a look at this commandment with which initially, I don't know how you read it, when you read it to begin with, and you went, "You shall not commit murder." You went, "At least there's one I'm not breaking." We find out as we look closer that it's not the easiest one to keep. It's probably the hardest one to keep. It's the hardest one to keep because I'm just about finished. Hang on. The corn roast isn't till 4. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." He says, you've heard that since forever. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Racha,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." These teachings of Jesus, they're bothersome. They bother my conscience. Because Jesus says, God not only forbids the taking of human life, and he not only is, by saying that, he's also encouraging us to cherish and to preserve and to protect human life, but he also is saying he has a particular distaste for anything that even leads to murder or violence or the taking of human lives. He addresses anger or wrath. He addresses all those things that would be at the root of so many different kinds of violence and the taking of human life. Anger or wrath or hatred or the desire to strike back or get revenge. Or, you know, what was it? What was one of the very first sins after the garden? You read your Bible. Murder. It goes right, this thing is so deeply embedded in the human race, in the human heart, this desire to rise up and strike up and kill my brother, someone else that is created and sustained in the image of God. That's why he says, don't do it. And it says, I even hate those things that lead to that are at the root of that kind of activity. Anger and wrath, you know, hatred, revenge, retaliation. Covetousness. You got what I want, and I'm going to rise up, and even if I have to take your life, I will go get it. I need to ask myself, you know what? I've said all the way through these Ten Commandments, this is so stinking convicting. Maybe we ought to just look at something else. But I look at this scripture, and I go, am I a murderer? Am I guilty before God? I don't even have to think that hard. On my way here on the highway the other day, there was a few times when I bump into people, like Jesus says, if you call somebody a fool, or you express contempt for them, you disregard, it's like your life is worthless, or it's not, you are so stupid, and it's like, that's at the root of a lot of that kind of stuff. You have the wrong color skin. You don't agree with the same things I agree with. And it's like, watch out. Because those are the roots of much trouble in the world. Am I a murderer? Have I ever said anything to intentionally hurt someone? Do I take satisfaction in another's misfortune? Do I have someone in my life, an enemy, that I would really like to get even with? Do I want to make someone pay for all the difficulty and disruption to my life? Do I want to make them pay somehow? Have I ever gotten so angry that I've lost control? There are many ways to break the sixth commandment. And I would dare say that we're all guilty. Guilty in some way or another. And that's a problem, because one thing that we know from reading the Bible is that murderers don't go to heaven. Actually, in Revelation 21, murderers are included in a particular list of people that are excluded from the kingdom of God. And it ends up that verse in Matthew, in Revelation 21, it says, their place is in the lake of fire. So those of us who are guilty have a problem. Amen. We're going now. No. There. Yeah. But is there any hope for us? There is hope for murderers. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because Christ came into this world and laid down his life for murderers. He identifies with murderers. Where did he end up at the end of his life? Nailed to a cross between two murderers. What was being done to him? He was being murdered. He identified with, he came and he placed himself in between. He reached out his arms to two murderers. One actually reached back to him and said, remember me. And there he was on a cross between two murderers. And when he looked down upon the crowds and the soldiers, the people that were actually taking his life, what did he say? Forgive them, for I know not what to do. And we know from Scripture that he was put, while he was being put to death, while he was being murdered, his death was actually making atonement for the sin of these murderers and those murderers. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, who would love me so much that even while he's being murdered, put to death, his actual death, his blood is running out, is going to provide forgiveness and cleansing and hope for those who are guilty of the same sin. Can I encourage you this morning? If your heart's convicted, there is hope. There is good news. Jesus came into this world to save sinners like me, like you. Can I encourage you this morning to save a life? Your own? Put your trust and your faith in Jesus. God so loved the world. A world of idolaters. A world of blasphemers. A world that disrespects authority and kills and disrespects human life and breaks his law without complete disregard for God himself. He loves that world so much that he sent his son to die for us. And if I can encourage you, reach out like the thief on the cross. Say, remember me. Admit the truth. We receive forgiveness and cleansing and brand new life if we get honest with God. Lord, I'm just like all those other scumbags. My heart is not right, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your grace. I need you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Save a life. Save your own life. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, let's have the worship team come too. Lord, we stand before you, and as I said at the beginning, you honor us with your presence here. And you even honor us with speaking your word, revealing your will, revealing your heart to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're here this morning, we stand amazed We stand amazed at the great mercy you have shown us, the grace you have shown us, the love that you have lavished upon us. Lord, we are not worthy. Our hands are covered in blood. Lord, we have sinned against you in thoughts and words and deeds. Lord, we've not loved you with our whole heart, and we've not loved our neighbor as ourself. We've sinned against you in what we've done and what we've left undone. And Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would have mercy on us. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Empower us to love the unlovely. Lord, we can't do it on our own. It's impossible to love those that intend harm to us. But I know you can change our heart. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up inside of each one of us that impulse to forgive those that harm us or intend us evil. Lord, I pray that you would flood our lives with love so that we would love our enemies and love those that we find contemptible. Lord, I pray that you would transform our mindset or our view or our perspective on those that we live amongst and that we would see them through your eyes. Lord, I pray that we would be able to love with your love and be broken the same way your heart is broken, Lord. And Lord, help us to lay down our lives in service and sacrifice for the preservation and of human life. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct this congregation in regards to their conscience, in how they practically live out in obedience to this particular command. And I pray that this congregation, Grace Christian Fellowship, would magnify your name and glorify you in living out this, according to your word here, this commandment in this community. Shine your light through us. Lord, I thank you for how much you love these folks. Lord, flood them, overflow them with the sense of your presence and overwhelm them with the sense of your love. I'm asking that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing a song as we leave. Still got 3.5 hours to the corn roast. Lord, I'm forgiven. Thank you. take a look around you. And
thank you for tuning and listening. Join us next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship. We'd love to worship with you.